Like to begin by getting a couple of verses out of the book of Revelation. As I try to head into the subject and thoughts that are on my mind. First chapter of Revelation, in the eighth verse, Jesus says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." So I want to hang on to that word Almighty right there, but let me go to one more verse in the 19th chapter of this same book, Revelation. Let me get the fifth and sixth verses. "And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." So we see that our God, we know that he is the Almighty. He is eternal in the heavens. That this God that we praise is so deserving of, it's an understatement to say he's deserving of our praise and honor and our acknowledgement of his glory. As we go through our lives, we have our failings in showing that reverence that acknowledgement of his holiness. Now, I want to go to Psalm 24, move through these thoughts quickly here, but I want to read this 24th Psalm. Psalm says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? "The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory, Selah." We see the glory of the Lord. And of course, this is talking about Jesus Christ here, and this King of glory, the Lord of glory, Lord of hosts, that we praise and honor. And this came up last Sunday, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice to him, in service to him. There is a reason that I'd like to talk about this morning, that we do that. And in fact, strangely enough, that song that we sang, 576, it spoke of a lot of this glory of the Lord, that where I began in that, but yet I believe it's the third verse, a phrase in there that I want to emphasize today and talk about our righteousness. To do that, I'm going to start by going to the ninth chapter of Job. So it's right here close to Psalm, ninth chapter of Job. Let me grab one part of one verse, and that's Job chapter 9, the second verse. But how should man be just with God? How should man... The verses that I just read, Psalm, and those verses over in Revelation, and so many other verses and Psalms that we can read of the glory and the greatness and the majesty of God Almighty. How should man be just with God? How can we possibly be just? Well, I'll try to tell you how this morning. And part of that, last Sunday, Brother Andrew touched on this vast distance between us and God. And he specifically talked about our understanding and our thoughts, how low and how far above the thoughts of God are and above ours and all. Even in our eternal salvation, we are so far beneath. And so I'm like Job. How should man be just with God? Well, of course, it is through our Savior Jesus Christ. Yesterday I sat in an ordination of Elder Jesse Green in near at Six Mile Creek Church near Coxville, Arkansas, in the interrogation of this subject. I don't like to call so many people. In fact, yesterday I think he was called a candidate. Well, he's not running for anything. He's a subject. He's a subject that's being ordained, the church recognizing his calling to preach the gospel. And so in the interrogation, the questioning that he underwent yesterday, the minister that performed that questioning asked about and talked about what plunged us, mankind, into sin, into the death and trespasses and sin. And Brother Jesse said, well, it was Adam. That's who did that. God didn't do that. God didn't do that. God supplied the solution to that problem. But he said that Adam did that. And so the minister asked Brother Jesse, well, then what brought us out of that? How are we brought out of that death and trespasses and sin? And Brother Jesse's answer is the subject that I have on my mind for just a few minutes this morning. And he said, it's by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. The imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's how we're brought out of that. Everything is based on that. Our justification is based on the imputation, the doctrine of imputation. And all that is that something, to impute something is to charge that to someone's account. And whether it be something bad or something good, if I'm blamed for something and that's imputed to me, whether or not I did that, that's been charged my account. That's on me. So we certainly think of the sin that Adam plunged us into. There's more to this wonderful doctrine here. And I'm going to go to begin in the 15th chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 15. Many of you may know where I'm headed with this, with Abraham. Genesis chapter 15, God had made a promise and promises to Abraham. Let me jump right to it, and it's in the sixth verse, I believe is where I want, after he'd made this promise to Abraham. The sixth verse says, and he, Abraham, he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So that counted to him, that's imputation. That righteousness was imputed to Abraham. He believed God. He had nothing to base that on. He was blessed with faith at this point. In regeneration, when we're born again, that's when we receive we receive the measure of faith. Amen. We receive that. At that very point, then, we also receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, legally, our sins were imputed to Christ on the cross. That's where that took place. Our sins were charged to His account. You talk about unfair. That's unfair. He had no sin in Him. And since, and I know I said that in the past tense, but since He doesn't change, He has no sin within Him. Jesus Christ does not. He is impeccable. But yet our sins were charged to His account. They were imputed to Him. They were counted to Christ. Now, legally, at the same time there on the cross, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, all of His righteousness was imputed legally to us. And so that's that phrase in that song, that 576, that says we will worship Him in righteousness. Whose righteousness? It's not mine. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So I have that now. We have that now. If that's the case, you are already, your soul and spirit is ready to be wafted on to heaven right now. There's nothing else to be done there because the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been charged to your account. Our sin has been placed on Him. We've talked about that recently, Christ being our scapegoat and so forth. But He has laid our iniquities upon Him, upon Christ. Our sins were laid upon Him. And therefore, now our sins and iniquities He'll remember no more. And so we're thankful that has taken place. Whether or not we ever knew about that, that it doesn't make it not true. It doesn't make it where it didn't happen. Our sins were still imputed to Christ, and His righteousness was imputed to us illegally. In regeneration, when we're born again, and all born again means is born from above, from the Holy Ghost. When we're born again, that legal work is applied to us. At that point, then, we can sing that song, that verse, that phrase in that song, that we will worship Him in righteousness because we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But also when that happens, that warfare begins. Before that point, we didn't care. We wouldn't have believed. Abraham wouldn't have believed here, and it would not have been counted to him for righteousness. But he did believe, and Abraham and Sarah. That's a lot. That's a lot to hang on to. There's some things today that I think, well, that's just unbelievable. I don't know if I can believe that. I tell you what, when there are things of God and we exercise our faith in, it is believable. As I'm living my life, I don't want to get bogged down in my life in looking at my, I certainly want to be aware of my faults and my sinful nature that I still have now. I would rather hang on to that righteousness in Jesus Christ that's been imputed to me only by the blood of Christ and live my life in a way of to show the holiness of God. Now in Romans chapter 4. Let me go to Romans chapter 4. Paul speaks of this that I just read there in Genesis 15. So Romans chapter 4, that chapter begins. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So in other words, and so justification is, of course, the declaration of righteousness. We are declared righteous through justification. Justification cannot take place without imputation. Unless we have that righteousness imputed to us, then we cannot possibly be declared righteous until we have that. And so legally, again, performed on the cross by Jesus Christ through the shedding of His blood. That's where it took place. Vitally, in our lives, at some point, it's applied to us, that righteousness is. It gives us the true joy. I know we have enjoyment with different things in our lives, but that true joy, the rejoicing that we have, that's in God. That's in Jesus Christ. When we feel lifted up, whether it be in the singing of a song or under the sound of the preaching of the gospel or in a prayer, or simply God through the Holy Ghost blessing us and lifting us up, that rejoicing is of God, and it's directly tied to the righteousness imputed to us. God must legally impute our sins to Christ for us to be justified. God must impute the righteousness of Christ to us for us to be justified. Those things have to happen. And once God shows us that, then we can begin to and continue to praise and honor His name because of what He's done for us, that we have that now, and that we have the joy. It's the only reason that we truly, sincerely have the desire to come to church to worship His name, that we are able to set aside those things of life and come to the house of God. But I tell you what, it does not get us any more righteous. It does not get us any more justified. I know I'm not going to get into justification by works, by faith, and so forth, and certainly by the blood of Christ. It gives us this unction to serve Him and to honor Him. So continuing here in this fourth chapter, it says in the third verse, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." So it's imputed to him, charged to his account for righteousness. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." So him that work, if we work, I'm retired now, and so I no longer work and am not indebted to the company that I may have worked for. Makes Brother Ronnie and my brother Mark kind of angry when I bring this up, the retirement word, so I was indebted to them. I didn't work for the fun of it. Now I enjoyed the last several years of my secular job. I was blessed in that. That was not always the case. I know some of you that have worked, and maybe all of you have experienced jobs within your career that either the people that made it a burden or the job itself. So I enjoyed a lot of that, but I worked to earn that paycheck. I worked to have a life. I didn't live to have that job. So I needed to support my family. We're speaking of this debt here. But the fifth verse then continues, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." Our works had nothing to do with the righteousness of Christ being charged to our account. It did not do that. And God did not just give us that little bit of inkling of life that we might accept Him, that He might complete our salvation. No, Jesus Christ did that. He completed that. It's all in God. Continuing, verse 7 says, "Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I can lay down at night with the peace and the rest, knowing that God has not charged me with my iniquities and my sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who walk after the Spirit. There is already no condemnation. In Christ Jesus, part of the Godhead. So blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Here in the same opening in my Bible, but in the 19th verse of this same chapter, the 19th verse in the 4th chapter, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, Abraham, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He, Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. We give glory to God because of the imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We worship him in righteousness because of the imputed righteousness of Christ charged to us. It's laid on our account. I'd much rather have that in my account than a bunch of sins adding up there. But those trouble me enough in my life. Let's worship him in the righteousness given to us through Christ Jesus. So he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. And Abraham is this, and you can go to Hebrews and see this faithfulness of Abraham there. This touches on this 19th verse, touches on the faithfulness of Sarah and Abraham in literal things that they tried to take care of this promise of God in having the seed and so forth, the sons and all. But God knew what he was doing, even in our lives. Maybe it's not something that intense, I've had things happen in my life I knew, I felt certain that through faith that God was in that, and that happening in that very instant on whatever scenario that was. Then also, it's an encouragement to continue in the righteousness imputed to us to serve a living God. Is still, it reassures us of the love of God for us. I know, and I say all the time, that his love for us, for me, it does not change. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's how much he loved us. And it's the same all the time. But sometimes we need the reassurance of that to continue. It's hard. It's difficult in life to serve him as we should. And I know we fail, but let's not concentrate on that. Let's concentrate. It's like, I remember Houston, maybe I've told this before, but in Houston, when I was a kid, we used to have our conference on third Saturday nights. And so we'd go out there on Saturday nights, have church service and have conference. And every now and then there'd be an old preacher that would get up and bawl out the people that were at church for the ones that weren't there. It's like, no, we're here. There's no need to bawl us. They presented their bodies a living sacrifice there. I remember that. But it's this imputed righteousness that gives us that unction and that urge to serve him. And not only here today on Sunday, But in our lives, it also shows it is one of the best sermons. What came to mind just now was yesterday in the charge that Elder Adam Green delivered to Brother Jesse and his wife there in that at the conclusion of the ordination. He also charged their children. They have three precious, sweet kids. He was charging them, saying that your friends and the other kids and all that you're around, the only sermon he said that they may ever hear your dad preach is your life. They will see your life. That's the sermon that those children around you, your friends, will hear. Is your life? How are you acting? The only way that they are going to preach that sermon, and this is for all of us, that we have these, if you will, silent sermons in our lives. People are watching; they see that and all. The only way that they're going to preach that silent sermon in their actions toward one another is if they have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Anything we do in service to Him, the only way it's acceptable to God. Brother Roger prayed that our services today and our actions, our praise and worship of God, that it would become a sweet-smelling savor to God, that once that reached Him through our Savior Jesus Christ, through the imputed righteousness of Christ, that it would be a sweet smelling savor to God Almighty, that He would delight in that. And certainly we owe it to Him. Now in 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe I was here in this verse not long ago, but this wraps it up as I close here. 2 Corinthians, 5th chapter, the very last verse, 21st verse. For He hath made Him, God hath made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. Who knew no sin? Who knew no sin? He didn't know sin, but He made Him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The word counted, the word imputation is not in that verse right there, but it is. It's right there. That our sins were imputed to Christ and His righteousness was imputed to us. We have that now. We have that now. It gives us as we see those around us that have been so faithful through their lives that we still have this church. I know it's because of God's faithfulness to His bride that we still have this, even this local body. We know that the church of Jesus Christ that He set up will be here on this planet when Jesus Christ comes again, when He calls us home. But also God, through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, has blessed those, some who have gone on that were so faithful to this church and the church, that we still have a place to come and worship Him and honor Him. I'm so thankful for that. Might we continue to show our honor and reverence to Him in our lives, in coming to worship Him, and be thankful and think upon the imputed righteousness charged to our account of Jesus Christ. May God bless and keep you. We'll close the service.